नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
A little less technical, next section. Thank God. We read yesterday the false ego. In the process of creation, the false ego interacting with different modes of nature manifests different features of elements, material elements. So we read in text 30, the false ego is transformed into mind by interaction with the mode of goodness. All the demigods who control the phenomenal world are also products of the same principle, namely the interaction of false ego and the mode of goodness. So from text 30, we now have an expansion on that point in text 38. Which is Ete Deva Kala Vishnu. The controlling deities of all the above-mentioned physical elements are empowered expansions of Lord Vishnu. That's a nice verse to refer to if people ask, when you Hare Krishna people use this word demigod, what does that mean? It's often they think it's demeaning. You're supposed to call them gods, why are you calling them demigods? So, the controlling deities of all the above-mentioned physical elements are empowered expansions of Lord Vishnu. They are embodied by eternal time under the external energy, and they are his parts and parcels. Because they were entrusted with different functions of universal duties and were unable to perform them, they offered fascinating prayers to the Lord as follows. Pranjalaya. Fascinating. Pranjalaya. The two-page purport is also fascinating. The conception of various controlling demigods who inhabit the higher planetary systems for the management of universal affairs is not imaginary, as proposed by persons with a poor fund of knowledge. The demigods are expanded parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord Vishnu, and they are embodied by time, eternal energy, and partial consciousness of the Supreme. It's embodied, it appears to be not in the same way as like a physical body, but they're rather, it seems to be used in the sense that they're this is some of the features that comprise or compose their existence, but they are embodied by time, and specifically in the verse it's eternal time, external energy. So eternal time and external energy are not, they are embodied by eternal time under the external energy. And partial consciousness of the Supreme. So Prabhupada goes to the contrast human beings, animals, birds, etc., are also parts and parcels of the Lord and have different material bodies, but they are not the controlling deities of material affairs. They are rather controlled by such demigods. Such control is not superfluous. It is necessary. It is as necessary as the controlling departments of the affairs of the modern state. The demigods should not be despised by the controlled living beings. They are all great devotees of the Lord, entrusted to execute certain functions of universal affairs. When they be angry with Yamaraj for his thankless task of punishing sinful souls, but Yamaraj is one of the authorized devotees of the Lord, and so are all the other demigods. Now he has a third category. There's the controllers, there's the controlled, and then there's the devotees. A devotee of the Lord is never controlled by such deputed demigods, who function as assistants of the Lord, but he shows them all respects on account of the responsible positions to which they have been appointed by the Lord. So he is the devotee. So the devotee shows all respects to the demigods, but is never controlled by them. It shows respects because of the responsible position to which they have been appointed. It's not just formality or protocol, it's respect. And specific. They have been appointed to very responsible positions in service to the Lord. So as the Lord is honored and service to the Lord is honored, the demigods are honored. At the same time, a devotee of the Lord does not foolishly mistake them to be the Supreme Lord. Only foolish persons accept the demigods as being on the same level with Vishnu. Actually, they are all appointed as servants of Vishnu. Paragraph. We're getting a little demigod lesson here. How to properly regard them. It's good. Lots of clarity for people that have that problem. A lot of people have that problem. It's respectful. It's straightforward how Prabhupada is presenting this. So, next paragraph. Anyone who places the Lord and the demigods on the same level is called a Pashandi or atheist. That's an interesting sentence. The demigods are worshipped by persons who are more or less adherents to the processes of jnana, yoga, and karma, or the impersonalist meditators and fruitive workers. Impersonalist meditators and fruitive workers engage in worship also. Because it's intrinsic to the soul. In our pure state, what do souls do? Souls serve and worship Krishna, naturally and spontaneously. So in the conditioned stage, is there worship? There's definitely worship, according to the modes of nature. There's worship. So ghosts and spirits, or Bollywood stars, or some sports celebrity, or political celebrity, or human being, or a demigod in mode of goodness. There's a demigod. And transcendental is worshipping Lord Vishnu. So the Gyanis, Yogis, and the Karmis, meaning those who are following Karma Kanda, certainly demigod worship is part of Karma Kanda worship. They're part of Karma Kanda procedures. But worship also it enters into the process of Gyan and Yoga, at least it can. And here's how Prabhupada continues. The devotees, however, worship only the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. Their worship is not for any material benefit, as desired by all the materialists, even up to the salvationists, mystics, and fruitive workers. So those who are adherents of the Vedic process and up to the point of still having no material desire other than the material desire for liberation or the material desire for mystic cities, they still have desires and for the fulfillment of material desires this process is honored. Devotees worship the Supreme Lord to attain unalloyed devotion to the Lord. The previous sentences, worship of Vishnu is not for material benefit. Then he turns it around and says what it is for. Worship, devotees worship the Supreme Lord to attain unalloyed devotion to the Lord. The Lord, however, is not worshipped by others who have no program for attaining love of God, which is the essential aim of human life. He ends the paragraph. Persons averse to a loving relationship with God are more or less condemned by their own actions. Very expert. He hasn't spoken directly about those who are attached to demigod worship. Apparently, at least overtly. But what he has done is saying those who are averse to a loving relationship with God. So, commonly, there's this idea. My assumption is it's largely due to Christian influence or Western influence with a Christian spin that says Brahma, Vishnu, and Mahesh correspond with the Trinity notion of Christianity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they actually have their nothing to do with each other. It's just like they want to find a match, scholars, between Trinity and what's over here, Trinity. The Father and the Son aspect of Trinity is clear, and the Holy Spirit, in what the Bible means by Holy Spirit, is also unclear. They gave it to Christians. But once Prabhupada was asked, is there something in Krishna consciousness or Vedic conception that resembles Holy Spirit? And Prabhupada said, it seems to resemble Paramatma. That might make a definitive statement. So, God, His pure devotee, and Paramatma, Vishnu, the devotee of Vishnu, and the all-pervasive within the heart of every living being but unseen by them, Supersoul. So this idea of Trinity then just expands. Okay, there's these, there's three primary gods, and then there's all the other gods that are like not as important but also important. Demigods. Whatever the flavor, the implicit is not accepting a loving relationship with God. As devotees, you understand these things. People, it's, you know, I like this one, I like that one, I like several of them. I do this fast, I do that puja every month, every week, every something. And religiously, I do my something. The net of it is aversion to a loving relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Or the first sentence of the paragraph. Anyone who places the Lord and the demigods on the same level is called a Pashandi, an atheist or an offender. So very delicately, Prabhupada is defining what, who the demigods are, what proper way to address the demigods from a devotee's point of view, and what others who aren't doing so in a proper way might do, and the consequences or the outcomes of that. And the last part is again, how we should regard, it's particular to Yamaraj, but when demigods arrange or sanction things that are like we don't like. Here it's, you know, it's Yamaraj and death, but there's lots of things we don't like besides death. And how are we to regard the demigod when such and such things happen? There's a drought, or there's a disease, or a calamity, or somebody, or something that we don't like, because they're controlling personalities. So he describes as follows. First, he makes a metaphor. The metaphor is the metaphor of the Ganges is trees growing along the bank of the Ganges. So the trees that grow along the bank of the Ganges, they drink the same water, the Ganges water. And the Ganges water isn't thinking, oh, I like, you're a nice tree. Oh, I don't like you, you're not a nice tree. So I'll favor you and not show the same favor to the next tree. It's not a question of the Ganges being partial. It's a question of the nature of the tree. And he even specifically makes the contrast of a mango tree and a neem tree. The mango tree is very sweet. Or nimba. The nimba tree is very, he says, hellishly bitter. Celestially sweet and hellishly bitter. The condemned bitterness of the nimba is due to its own past work. Just as the sweetness of the mango is also due to its own karma. So as the Ganges is impartial, the Lord is impartial. And the agents of the Lord who carry out functions on his behalf are also impartial. They're like mean-spirited towards one and cuddly and loving towards another one. They're carrying out a function on behalf of the impartial Supreme according to the karma of the individual. The Lord, so he concludes, the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 16:19, Tan aham divishita kuran samsareshu naradaman. The envious, the mischievous, the lowest of mankind, means do I ever put back into the ocean of material existence in various demoniac species of life? That's Krishna. And the demigod. Demigods like Yamaraj and other controllers are there for the unwanted conditioned souls who always engage in threatening the tranquility of the kingdom of God, lest sentence of the purport. Since all the demigods are confidential devotee servitors of the Lord, they are never to be condemned. End of purport. Well, who's condemning the demigods? Not so much the reader of the Bhagavatam, but the caution is there. There are persons who condemn, like, you know, scholars. Oh, they're fiction. All the narrations about them are similarly fiction. And, or somebody who becomes angry that this bad thing happened, that bad thing happened, so they blame God or they blame the demigods. Or, you know. While they're simply carrying out orders according to the will of the Supreme. And according to the laws that govern the universe. Nice example. Mango tree on the bank of the Ganges. Downstream a little bit, a nimba. In another place, Prabhupada asks the question, where does the citrus in a lemon or lime tree come from? If you analyze the water that it drinks, is it in the water? If you analyze the soil, dig up the soil and see how many pounds of citric acid is there in the soil. Not pounds of citric acid year after year producing, and they're just drawing out of the soil the citric acid, and then, you know, it depletes the soil and can't produce any lemons anymore because it depleted all the citric acid. It's not in the water and it's not in the earth. So where's it coming from? Citric acid from the citrus tree. So many fruits. So take all the citric acid out of the fruits and weigh it. Year after year. Where's it coming from? Prabhupada answers to the question that he asks and says it's their mystic power. That each living entity is empowered with some unique capacity. So if even trees are so endowed, and we'll speak of souls occupying more elevated forms of life, the capacity to do different things. And it's fascinating. How do spiders know how to make spider webs? How do ants know how to make anthills? How do birds know how to sing? And they sing different songs. They didn't go to bird school to learn how to sing different songs. I'm sure there's some far out speculative scholar's explanation of why this bird sings that way. Another bird sings a different way. Whatever their speculation is. The point that's being made is the Lord is indifferent, or he's impartial, rather. And although impartial, living entities are endowed with different capacities or abilities, like this mango nimbo tree example. according to that soul's activity, they can produce what they can produce. And receiving from the impartial Ganges, living entities can produce what they can produce as a manifestation of what they're receiving from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So when the demigods, the point of all of that is the demigods perform in a way that they perform because they're obligated to perform according to codes and standards. And they're not to be condemned any more than the Lord who's standing behind them is to be condemned if something doesn't go our way. We arranged this wonderful festival and then it rained. Why did Indra do this to us? So we have, just to review, we have these distinctions from purport. Part and parcel living entities that are empowered as demigods, part and parcel living entities that aren't, and those that aren't are controlled by those that are empowered for universal affairs. Then the third category is the devotees. They're never controlled by such deputed demigods. It doesn't mean when the devotees don't want it to rain, because they don't want it to rain, it won't rain. Because they don't want to get old, they don't get old, etc. Because they don't want to die, they don't die. Only those that want to die, they die. And those that don't want to die, they don't die. Because they're not controlled by demigods. That's not the meaning. You know, the universal affairs go on. Time goes on, and the seasons go on, and sometimes it's hot and sometimes it's cold, depending on the season. And devotees are subjected to that external feature. But they're consciousness is not controlled by that. Their happiness is not controlled by that. The direction that they move in by their choices of action is not controlled by that. When quite often circumstances dictate what the conditioned soul will do by creating a stringent enough circumstance, people will do this or people will do that. Our program, the transcendental program, is to see what Krishna wants and do that. And it's not under the control of the demigods to make that choice and to execute that choice. It's like you're living in the suburbs of Boston, and some people are living in the urban part of Boston, and some people live in the rural part of Massachusetts, and some people live in different parts of the United States altogether. So, as devotees, we're making decisions about our devotional service and our lives. But we're subjected to the external, whatever is going on, but it's not dictating what we do. We're not here because our karma has brought us here. we're here because of devotional service to Krishna. In that role, at least that's the consciousness we should be in. We're not dictated to by the external circumstances. Rather, we're making choices, taking into consideration the external circumstances, but what is going to be most favorable for serving Krishna? So if we're not seeing them as controlling entities, then how do we see them? We offer the demigod respect. And a special kind of respect. They're very important, responsible servitors of the Lord with a really important service to like manage the affairs of the universe. Wow. So we offer them respect. We don't make the mistake of they are the supreme, and then that's the next paragraph. Those that think the demigods and the Supreme Lord are on the same level, they're atheists. And an atheist doesn't have a relationship with God. So those that have that pantheism blur don't have a relationship with God. And by their own actions, the last statement here is, they're condemned by their own actions. It's like somebody else is condemning them. So then that's the next paragraph. When condemned by their own actions, don't blame the controllers of the universe. Oh, I don't like you, and you're not nice to me. I'm just doing my program, and now I have to suffer something. So very expertly Prabhupada is woven into this process of creation, a description that our real purpose and function in life is to develop our relationship with God. Even in studying the process of creation, or understanding about the modes of nature, or understanding about the demigods. There's interest insofar as it helps us develop our relationship with God, with Krishna. In one sense, for sake of clarity, you know, what's what? Who is God and who are the demigods? And who are we? And how are we to regard the demigods? How are we to guard the Supreme Lord? And all of that's to help us not make offenses where we want to avoid making offenses. Offenses to the Supreme Lord or offenses to the demigods. And establish our relationship with the Supreme Lord. Even when studying the process of creation. Which is exactly what Vidura expressed when he asked about describing the Vishnu Tattva forms of the Lord. So I can strengthen my relationship with Krishna. Okay. Any comments or questions?
Maharaj, you heard that the demigods are obligated to perform certain functions according to the will of the Supreme. But do they also transgress the laws of nature at times? Because it does appear that they do in. Or, for example...
Yes. It's stated that they're embodied, one of the things they're embodied with is partial consciousness of the Supreme. And that's just a nice way of saying that, yes, they're influenced by the modes of nature. To that degree, they're covered.
So where I'm going with this comment is, so it's, on the one hand, the understanding is the demigods are also fallible.
Yeah.
But then, as a human being, I'm asked to accept or respect them and accept their actions as authorized.
Yeah.
So it's because one may say, oh, I'm suffering because it's a mistake of the demigod, you know, because they're fallible.
You could say that about, you know, anybody. Say that about existence. Yeah. One could do that. So, how to safeguard ourselves from that is behind the demigod, there's a supreme controller. Like, you know, the residents of Vrindavan were put into big difficulty when Indra did his boo-boo. But Krishna protected them.
So generally they follow the rules of nature, but at times they can make mistakes, but then we depend on the Supreme for protection.
Yeah. So. And when they make a mistake, it has a lot bigger impact than when we make a mistake. But when we make a mistake, it has a lot bigger impact than when an insect makes a mistake. The higher, more highly evolved one is, mistakes have a greater impact. So I thought that the question that you were raising is if they can make a mistake, how do we avoid making offenses?
Or blaming them.
But, you know, it can be, go down the list of who are persons we can blame. Mm. If I want to go down that path, you know, who is a perfected being and who's not? And all those that are not, and the impact upon my life, I can blame. My mother and father, the guy next door, they're the people that are making that ridiculous sound down there, those construction workers. And etc. There's no limit, because they're not perfected beings. And it's impacting my life, so I'm blaming them. You're impacting my life, but you're not a perfected being. There's the position that a devotee should take, and there's the position that the non-devotee might take. Even for the non-devotee, all of that is but an instrument of their karma. It's not like, oh, okay, it's an instrument of his karma, so anything can happen, it's okay. It's just his karma. But it's not dismissal of responsibility. Like, just hearing Srila Prabhupada describe the position of a saintly person. Titikshiva Karunika. They're both tolerant and they're compassionate. And he was giving the example of Jesus Christ. They were brutally torturing him, he was very tolerant. At the same time, he was compassionate towards them. So, it's not that one is compassionate towards one's own kind only, and kind to the human beings and slaughter the animal. So, there are people of this world that are, you know, the animal rights movement, for example. You know, sounds like Krishna consciousness. But it's not Krishna consciousness, it's animal consciousness. Without God consciousness, it's animal consciousness. It's like expanding the circle from us to beyond, you know, those with the human species, you know, a broader circle. But it's not on the spiritual platform. So how a non-devotee can see discrepancies that are impacting upon their life or lives of those that are important to them doesn't mean be inactive, but it means don't blame the instrument of one's own karma or the karma of those living entities that are negatively impacted. So it's not an appeal, it's not our excuse to be inactive, but you're like, where does our thought process go? For a devotee, the devotee is not controlled by any demigod. Maybe impacted, but not controlled by. Torrents of rain are coming in Vrindavan. Krishna, Krishna. So, for a devotee, their protector is Krishna. Even the adverse circumstances are happening around them. Because of their shelter in Krishna, Krishna extends his internal potency and protects them. Thus, they're not controlled. So it's not that they don't get old or don't die or don't get disease. But they're not controlled. Their shelter is Krishna.
I heard you read the statement, the living entities, paraphrasing, living entities condemned by his own actions. So, from a, say, a non-devotee's perspective, if I'm looking from that viewpoint, I can accept the fact that I'm responsible for my own actions, and I'm getting some reaction, but to appreciate the degree of suffering, like, is, seems more difficult. Like,
there's degrees, sure.
And if the degree could be influenced by the fallibility of the demigod, then it's even more difficult to appreciate.
But it, you know, so same as a point made earlier. Indra is out of control. And I'm suffering to a degree that is inordinate. It's not within the laws of God that the waters of devastation are now coming.
Right.
It's an inordinate degree, and I'm a devotee. And I'm, you know, that the inconvenience that I'm undergoing is not appropriate. Now what? It takes shelter of Krishna, depending upon our Krishna consciousness.
Mm. Okay, and the non-devotee has probably take shelter of blaming.
Yeah. Why is God doing this to us? Mm. Or the third party that says, why is God doing this to them? All these innocent people.
Right.
So he reduces it to the example of why not the nimba tree produces mango fruits? Why he has to produce nimba fruits? Why is the Ganges being partial like that? And his answer is One is celestially sweet, the other is hellishly bitter. The condemned bitterness of the nimba is due to his own past work, just as the sweetness of the mango is also due to its own karma. So even if it's inordinate, you know, behind that is, okay, Indra got excessive. But behind that is something. Indra can't do that. Indra takes the responsibility. Here's a practical example within ISKCON history. In New York, we had a GBC member who went cuckoo. And persons suffered. Some persons were suffering less, some persons were suffering more, depending upon their interactions with the individual and so forth. At a certain point, Prabhupada, the temple president, kicked out the GBC, literally packed his bag and put it on the sidewalk and showed him the front door. And Prabhupada, the things that he was doing was horrible. So Prabhupada wrote a letter saying, you're not responsible for any wrongdoings. You've done as I've told you, you were following your authority, and you're completely blameless. And may Krishna protect you and bless you or something. We put it by the door of the temple room because it was like, it was a very shocking episode. But then Prabhupada spoke differently, privately. I didn't know this till much later, to persons that were in a senior position that did nothing. And he held them responsible. But the devotees in general were, you know, certified, you're not responsible. Whatever hardship, difficulty, you are under my protection by following the instructions that I've given and follow your authority. Doesn't mean nobody, we turn our power discrimination off, just like zombies move, but the suffering is not, if we're in Krishna's shelter. Our tolerance and forgiveness and compassion can be agents to improve and uplift even those persons who may be doing something that's not good for us, you know, it's causing a problem for us. Again, thinking within the ISKCON paradigm, if there's some situation going on somewhere, and I'm down here and there's leadership up here, is there any recourse for me? Am I just being offensive because of not being respectful? Or how can I interact if there's something inordinate that's going on? Right. Respectfully. They may choose to step out of that situation with authorization. I mean, something just happened. We're being recorded, but I'll say it anyways. In Tuaco, there was a temple president who was a very difficult person to work with. So one individual was totally frustrated, a leader, very frustrated. So he was given the opportunity under his GBC to establish a second center, not a competing center, but in, you know, central New Jersey. Some time passed, and the, you know, not so qualified, disqualified individual that was still existing as a temple president gradually became so disfavored by his congregation that he resigned, and the person who was who went to establish the other center became the president of both places. But it wasn't like, you know, and individuals in between suffered because he wasn't qualified. But our laws, current laws within ISKCON, are such that to remove an unqualified person is very difficult once they're in. Very difficult. So the person who moved is now putting things back together again, because his service mood is right. So he was protected by that service mood. Although he didn't deserve, I mean, you know, how do you, under the bigger umbrella, what's everybody's karma over there? I don't know. But there's protection through the medium of service, in the right mood of service. Our service should be principle-based. And one of the principles is respect. Another principle is not blame. And another principle is humility. Another principle is function with discrimination. You put it all together and then we have to make choices of how we behave. It's not like, it's not like, I'm suffering because he did this. And, then that's material. Our happiness is our service to Krishna. The unhappiness is if we're deprived of service to Krishna. But there's always opportunity for service to Krishna. And who can say, what is the individual and collective karma of any situation? Who can say? Who has that qualification? So whether it's a demigod who has a specially empowered service but is a fallible entity, or go down and down and down, something more approximate to us, or go up and up and up, it's the same principle. We have an opportunity to serve. And we have choices to make when we're executing that service. And that's not, it's like that point of stress management that I made from Viktor Frankl. There are circumstances in our lives that are outside of our control, and a freedom that's not taken from us is how we're going to address ourselves to those circumstances, or to life itself. And that's not under any other entity's control. And if we exercise our free will properly, then we're protected. We're not suffering. We may be exposed to something that's an adverse circumstance that's out of our control, but we're not suffering. When our relationship with Krishna is very strong, we're not suffering. We may be exposed to circumstances that are adverse, and in degrees of adversity. It's Kali Yuga. There's one. Huh, adverse circumstances. Mm-hmm. Not fair. Or, it's Kali Yuga. but I'm a devotee. And, you know, it's supposed to be that all my karma is absolved just by chanting the holy name, even once. Even in Abbas, I don't have to come to the Shuddhanam stage and I'm suffering. It's not fair. It's inordinate. And one can get into that mentality. The problem's out there. Defect of living beings, too many of them. In authority positions, demigods down to, like, you know, my temple commander. So, whatever the circumstances are, something can't be taken from us. That's who we really are. And our capacity to choose to serve Krishna favorably in any circumstance. It's a nice statement that he made. It has its Krishna conscious way of saying, then I'm not suffering. Although I'm definitely maybe dealing with circumstances that I don't like, that are due to, you know, Kali Yuga people running around doing Kali Yuga things in authority positions. The whole counterculture in which I grew up was recognizing the abusiveness of, the phrase was, the something industrial complex. Probably like government industrial complex or something, I forget what the term was. You know, ranting and raving and, you know, becoming not just civil disobedient, but, you know, violent. Didn't make any sense to me. To see that it's wrong, okay, now what do you do to make it right? Do more of the same? Might make right, or fight fire with fire, or what's the solution? That takes Krishna consciousness. So when you have a Krishna consciousness, then you're not a victim. You have freedom. Even though you may be in an atmosphere that the circumstances are adverse, or a particular, you know, thing in the workplace, or something, it's like, you're not restricted, you're free. In that sense, the devotees are not controlled by the demigods because they have shelter of Krishna.
One last two questions. This whole discussion on blaming tendency really triggered some thoughts in me.
Military-industrial complex is the phrase. Military-industrial complex. And then the phrase was, down with the pigs. Go ahead.
I was becoming more and more aware of this discussion, this tendency to blame, like how strong it is. So I was wondering if, like, immediate step that I can take to avoid that is, because I felt like it's not really understanding what is the roles and responsibility of the authorities, or, you know, I expect,
or others.
Yeah, and I thought this is what, you know, the authority is supposed to do, and
okay,
that's how the blaming comes. Is it like, is the first step is to be
clarify the rope.
Yeah.
All of this is rests to respond to your question. All of it rests upon what's the mood that's behind all of this. One of the moods that's imperative. If it's going to be progressive, it's non-judgmental, it's accepting, and it's in the mood of service. Non-judgmental. I'm right, you're wrong, is judgmental. Mm-hmm. Accepting, you know, this is the way it is. It's not like I'm the controller. Mm-hmm. It is the way it is. And I'd like to be of some service. Mm-hmm. Now, service may seem disempowering, but it's empowering. Because if you're in the mood of service, then the master is the empowerer. Mm-hmm. And the relationship with the master is empowering. Mm-hmm. So it's not like I'm on a crusade to go make things right because I've got the right judgment and other people just don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, before you even get started, that's, you're defeated. That's the controller mentality. You know, I'm the Lord, and I've judged you, and I'm the controller, and I'm going to fix you. Or just, you know, like, stay away from you. If you're in the mood of service, you may or may not do something, but, you know, the mood is, how can I be of some service? And stay there. Don't move from there. And then start getting intelligence, how to serve. Then it's not retribution, it's not lording and controlling and judging, it's serving. That's our constitutional position. And I may not have the capacity, I may not have the intelligence, I may not have, but I'm not going to move from that mood. And Krishna wishes to bestow some intelligence, some understanding, fine. If not, fine. I just don't want to move from the position of being the servant. And I know who a servant means. I know who my master is. And the demigod or the authority or the other person or whatever it is not the master. My mind is not the master either.
Was this Viktor Frankl's quote on how we have always the ability to make choices?
Yeah.
I was especially thinking like this analogy of mango tree and a neem tree.
Yeah.
Although they are receiving from the same source, like neem tree doesn't have a choice to produce because
the human form of life has more choices.
Yes. So I was getting to us. I have been experiencing like moments where I'm not able to make choices because the immediate response that the body gives, you know, when I'm in a particular situation is strong, and then
gotcha.
Sometimes I feel like very much disempowered to make a choice then and there, like that moment.
Well, there are, here's at least two freedoms that you have. But the choice to just go with that feeling and just like abandon any sense of self-identity and just, you know, throw your hands to the air and let the wind blow you wherever the wind blows you, and you end up wherever the wind ends up blowing you. That's it, like a leaf being blown by the wind. Or be present with that feeling and be present with who you really are and see that there's a distinction between the two. Not who I really am. That force is happening. And then there's me. And that force is not me. I can choose to stay true to myself and say, no, that's not me. Now I'm recognizing this force is very strong. So I'm not going to participate in that, listening to that voice. But because it's so strong, my freedom is restricted. That's my circumstance. But that's not my identity. That's empowering. And then you can get some tools how to diffuse, if not dismantle, that tendency. Because it's not our, you know, it's, fundamentally it's not our constitutional position to be in that compromised, embarrassing position where I'm just being carried away by the material nature. Not our identity. So, strong hearing and chanting to make the connection with the Supreme Personality of Godhead very strong in a regularly and in a quality way. And subordinate to that, secondary to that, perhaps some tools that can diffuse that tendency. There's primary and there's secondary. I'm making that emphasis. Because that could happen without shelter in Krishna. And while taking shelter in Krishna, there may be something if the pot on the stove is starting to boil over, there are things that you can do besides just say, oh, I'm the victim of circumstance. Jiva Goswami says something very interesting. He says that when the pot of milk was boiling over on the stove, Mother Jasoda didn't remove the pot, she just sprinkled water on the top of the pot and it immediately subsided. Mm-hmm. Well, she was expert. But she didn't, oh, I'm here I am in this circumstance. What? I'm a victim. I have no choices. Quarter to nine, 13 minutes to nine. Rajarao Srila Bhagavatam Ki Jai.